Okay, so last week we started with the book of Exodus, the book of Shemot, and these Torah portions are, I guess, we're talking about fundamental in terms of understanding ourselves, our Jewishness, our Jewish background, our heritage, and there's a lot of stuff going on. And so I guess I feel like I'm scratching the surface, but we have to start somewhere. So here's where we go. We go, what we've been doing is really looking at the text and the subtlety of the way that the conversations are playing out. Where we're at so far is that the Jewish people come down to Egypt with Jacob and his sons. They become a group of, they came as 70, and at that point, after the 12 sons of Jacob pass away, then there's a change, there's a shift, and life gets difficult in Egypt. And from there, we see that slavery ensues over a period of time, different edicts that occur, and we also watch the evolution of Moses, of Moshe. And so last week on we focused on chapter 3 of Exodus of Shmos, where Moses is at the burning bush, and back and forth, he and God go back and forth, and God tells him that he's hearing the Jewish people and their suffering, and he wants Moshe to go and to save them. And so we watch and we go through the different, I guess this process of how the whole Exodus story plays out. Moshe goes and he meets up with his brother Aaron, and they go to Pharaoh, they go to power. First they go to the Jewish people, the leadership, they tell them that they're here on a mission to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, and then they go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, that's a nice, and he says, okay, if they have all this extra time, I'm going to make life more difficult for them. I'm going to take away some of the basic supplies that I was supplying to them. So now they really have to work harder. And so Moshe comes back at the end of the parsha, and he comes to God and he says this right where we are here. Moses returned to the Lord and he said, Adonai, lama hari osa lama ze shlachtani. Now, one of the things that very important theme that runs through all of this, these discussions and these stories, is that in Hebrew, the whole book itself is not just called Exodus, but it's called in Hebrew Shemot, the names. It's the book of names. So, why exactly is that called that? So at the beginning, it starts out, and these are the names of, and it then goes and it tells us the names of the sons of Jacob who came down to Egypt. But when you take a step back and you start looking, you realize that any of these types of names, they're very deep in terms of they're picking up on a theme. And one of the things that's strange that occurs at the beginning of the book is that names disappear. They become, the identification of people is very ambiguous. Instead of calling people by their names, they're descriptive. A man from the house of Levi goes and takes the daughter of Levi. Like it becomes much more impersonal, and the names disappear. Even Pharaoh, someone just pointed out to me yesterday, I never noticed this, but also even Pharaoh is called the King of Egypt. The King of Egypt, the King of Egypt. Later on, it goes back to the name Pharaoh, but there seems to be this going away from the names, only to eventually return back to people being called by their names. And in a way, there was this idea that as the Jewish people went into their servitude and became slaves, they lost their identity. There was a lack or a loss of identity. And then as we go through the story, we are searching, or we're on a path now to find ourselves, to create identity. And so that the name of the book becomes this idea of the names, that the names are important. And the same thing will go for the names of God. So God is something that, if we really push ourselves to try to truly understand God, it's not something that's attainable. Moshe asks God, show me your essence. And Shem says to him, you can't see me, while you're alive. No person can truly grasp who I am. But with that said, we still attempt to try to understand God as best as possible, as best humanly possible. And so what's interesting is that the first thing that Moshe says to God in last week's parsha is he says to him, okay, I'm going to go to the people and I'm going to tell them that you sent me. What name should I tell them? How should I refer to you? What name should I assign? And he says, Ayah Sharia, I'll be that which I shall be. And then tell him, Ayah Shalachani, that's the name. You want to identify me with a certain name? The God that will be. Okay. But now, fast forward, Moshe goes into Pharaoh. Things backfire. It gets worse. Moshe says, Adonai lama hariosa, why did you make things worse for the people? Why did you send me? From the time that I went, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has dealt worse with this people. And still you have not delivered your people. Okay? So now, how does Moshe refer to God? Vayashav Moshe El, the name of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, which is the transcendental name of God. And then he says, Adonai, my master. My master. Why did you make life more difficult? Okay, from the time that I've come to Pharaoh, things have just gotten worse. Then God says, and now the name is Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. We're going to see in the next sentence here, we're going to start getting into these names. Thing, okay? God says to Moshe, then Lord said to Moses, you shall soon, atatira, you shall soon see what I will do to Pharaoh. He shall let them go because of a greater might. Indeed, because of a greater might, he shall drive them from his land. He's going to send them away. Watch what's going to happen now. Now you'll see what's going to happen. The rabbis actually key in on this word, atah, now, to say this is actually a critique of Moses. Because Moses, I mean, he got the message that this is going to be a process. And maybe he can't handle watching the Jewish people suffer more, or he doesn't grasp the fact that this is a process, whatever that means that he didn't understand. But God says, okay, you want to see? You'll see this happen now, as opposed to going into the land of Israel. That this is the first time, early on, way, way at the beginning, that God is saying to him, Atah, just now, only this salvation will you get to see. You won't get to see the ultimate deliverance of the Jewish people into the land of Israel, which is like pretty harsh, but almost because he was saying, I need to see it, you know, an instant or a very quick type of redemption, which God says that's not happening here. But okay, it's very hard to say that that Moses didn't necessarily understand that piece, that it was not going to happen as quickly as he thought. But I mean, who knows? I mean, there are different. It's a very deep discussion on that point. But here we enter into our this week's portion. God says, "Vayomer Elokim El Moshe." Now, this name, so we're focusing in on the names. So Elohim is now the God of creation. When we go back to the Genesis story, right? So if we just open up to Genesis, we open up the book right at the beginning. So what we notice here is, as we see the name of creation, and God's name in creation is Elohim. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God, or the name of God is Elohim. So we understand, and then it actually all through the creation story, Veruach Elohim Erachav Asapnaim, Vayomer Elohim, Vayar Elohim. The God said, He saw, you know, like all of the Yikra, God called. God here in creation is Elohim. Now Elohim is the name of God in creation, of nature, let's say. And it's looked at also as the name of God that is very exacting, the Midat Hadin, the when God is in judgment mode, that's the reference of God's name Elohim. So as we start and we go through the whole creation story, it's all that name. Rashi comments on this name Elohim, that God, when He started out creation, He wanted the world to be a world that was very exact. And how it would translate is you get what you deserve, you know, and nothing more. It would be a very exacting type of reality, which then in the second chapter of Genesis, when we get to the next phase, it says, "Biyom asot el Hashem Elokim," the transcendental name of God with the name of Elokim together, as if to say there's no way that the world would be able to survive. Humanity would not be able to make it through a world that only worked on pure judgment. It just wouldn't work. We would never survive that. So then God, the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, which is God is in the past, the present, and the future, which means that God is above time, in that realm of God, that is, we look at as that as the attribute of kindness, of loving kindness of God. And so by mixing the two together, it created more of a buffer for us, that it wasn't going to be just this very harsh and exacting type of our experience of God as that of pure, you know, exactitude, but rather by mixing in Hashem Elokim, that there would be this balance of loving kindness, of forgiving, of giving us the room to be imperfect, and together with the Shem Elokim. So that kind of like softened the blow, so to speak. And this is actually, if you look at Genesis 2, it's a depiction of the creation of man. And here you see God's name is Hashem Elokim, right? Vayitzar Hashem Elokim, Vayitah Hashem Elokim. I don't use, when we read the name, Yud, Hey, and then the Vav and the Hey, when we use it and we read it here, I would actually pronounce it Adonai, okay? But that's not how it's written. So we're pronouncing, we're actually reading a word, we never articulate the Yud Kei Vav Kei name. We don't say that. We don't pronounce it as that. We just say Adonai, which is master. But the idea of the transcendental name of God, which is maybe closer to the essence of what God is, even though, again, it's not, we have no name that captures the true essence of God, but we don't even pronounce it. And the idea of that, I saw it somewhere, I think it really explains it well, is that God is the endless one. The Tanya, that's the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, is in his monumental book called Tanya, which is referred to as Tanya, the Sefer Beinonim. He talks a lot about God as the Ein Sof, the endless one. The idea that we don't say God's name, that we don't pronounce this name of Yud Kei Vav Kei in the way it's written, because by doing that we create some type of limitation. They say that Rav Kook would say that we owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to those those who, you know, question the existence of God, right? So why? Because they remind us that whatever God, whatever kind of image we conjure up of God, that they don't believe in that, because that by definition creates some kind of limitation, and God is unlimited. So we can never really pronounce the name that represents the unlimited aspect of God, because by just even enunciating, it creates limitation. So we always refer to God, and how we refer to God in a sense of Adonai is our master, because that's how, you know, if we're going to relate to the endless one, how can we do that? So we have a name, Adonai, Elokim, Elohim. So here we see this name going through the second phase of creation. We see this over and over, Yitzmach Hashem Elokim. And this over and over again, this name is the name of the second phase, because Vayikach Hashem Elokim et Adam. God took, now God again, so we're seeing the reference of God here. I just use the word God, but in the Hebrew, the subtlety here that's being expressed through this, right, over and over again, you see how it like shifts. So in the first part of the book of Genesis, I mean, the first chapter of Genesis is all Elokim, Elokim, Elokim. It changes, we see that shift into Hashem Elokim. So now bring us here to our parasha, because now God says to Moshe, and it starts out, Vayidaber Elokim El Moshe, right? So here God is now the aspect of judgment. Very strongly, God speaks to Moses. Now, this is all lost in the English, right? You have to have the Hebrew to get the subtlety here. Because Vayidaber, you could say Vayomer, which it says next. Vayidaber Elokim, El Moshe, is pretty strong. Dibor is coming in a strong way. And then it softens, Vayomer Elav, and then he says to him, so God spoke to Moses, as Elohim. And then he says to him, Vayomer Elav. So it's like this two, it's, here we have like, it's not repetitive. It's showing a shift of coming from a very strong Vayidaber Elohim El Moshe, Vayomer Elav, and then it softens to Elav, Yomer, or Yomer is a softer speaking, and then it says, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. Now, what's interesting is, there are times when we see, and we saw this last week, Anochi. Anochi, God can say Ani, and he can say Anochi. So, I think the conventional understanding is that Anochi is a very, like, you know, when you want to identify your essence, you say Anochi. But here, Ani is also another way of saying I. And he's, so God is saying, I am Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei. So here he's saying that I am Hashem, going from Elohim, that very difficult, hard, judgment-like, very exacting, to Adonai, Ani Hashem. So God is now identifying as Adonai. Now Adonai, this Yud Kei Vav Kei, this shame of Yud Kei Vav Kei, the transcendental aspect of God, is very similar to the Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh that he identifies when Moshe asked him, what name should I be using? And he uses the Ehyeh that I will be. That name and this name are pretty much the same in just different ways of expressing it. Okay, so then he says like this. God says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Be'el Shaddai. I came to them in another aspect of God's name, El Shaddai, right? Shaddai, God said to my world, you know, in creation, the world was just kept on expanding. And then God said, enough, Shaddai. That's one aspect of it, or very limited, a limited aspect of God's revealing of himself. But God says here, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. But the name of Hashem, I did not make known to them. Now, what's hard with that is that when we go back and we read the stories of Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we'll notice that that name of Yud Kei Vav Kei, the transcendental aspect of God, pops up. It's there. He speaks to them. He calls them in that name. So what then does it mean that he did not appear to them? Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. So Rashi here explains that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, as we said, is transcendental. It means that God is beyond time. But one of the things that he's, that when that name of just is everlasting, is always, then it says that he did not fulfill this, his promises to them. He made a lot of promises to Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he didn't necessarily fulfill them, or they never got to see the promise that your children are going to end up coming back to the land of Israel. You know, all these promises and that they're going to become a great nation, they never got to see that. So, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. So that's Rashi's explanation, is that the name of the Neman, to be able to give, to fulfill the promises, that's, I never showed them that. So in that respect, I never revealed the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei to them. I remember hearing many years ago from Rav Yitzchak Torsky, they explained a little differently. The name, so we have different ways of explaining names. A name is, I'm called by the name Jonathan, and you're Steve, and Hugh, and I'm Marina, but you also have a reputation. A name can be a reputation. You have a good name. So the reputation, Ushmi Hashem, the reputation of Yud Kei Vav Kei, I did not make known. And what that means is that there, and what we see play out in the story here over the next, you know, few parshiot, is that as we go through this process of God's almost like a coming out party, so to speak, whereas God had a relationship with the forefathers on a individual basis, but the more global, more universal type of revelation of God, it didn't happen. So it's only now that God is going to be revealing himself on this more global, from this much more, a bigger perspective, and that's the reputation of Yud Kei Vav Kei, of the my name that has never, I never revealed my the reputation of people knowing this aspect on a bigger global level. And so perhaps that's what's going on here. So now, just to go back, here Moshe's complaining about the fact, why did you make life more difficult? God says, now you'll see. And then we shift into this story of God saying to Moshe, very, again, it's almost like he had told him this at the in chapter 3. You know, he already revealed this, but now he's... But now he's saying this. He's sharpening the message, and then going into this thing. V'gam hakimoti et briti tam latel lahem ad eretz kanan es eretz megram asher garu ba. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. So perhaps this is why Rashi, when he understands, like the way he's understanding that he did not fulfill his like ultimate promise, of which is that ultimately the grandchildren, the family will become a great nation and also will come back and inherit this land, that it's about fulfilling the promises that which were never finalized because they didn't see that in their lifetime, but Rashi is understanding it that way because of the next line here about this idea. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. I have now heard the moaning of the Israelites because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So again, here you see that Rashi's picking up on this fact that you see this like stress about now going into the issues of the covenant. And therefore, say therefore to the Israelite people, I am the Lord. I will free you from the labors of the Egyptians and deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and through an extraordinary chastisement. And then I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your God who freed you from the labors of the Egyptians. Okay, so now what's so special about these couple of verses here is that when it comes to the night of Passover, we have four cups of wine. And one of the reasons that we have four cups of wine is parallel to these four things. V'hotzeiti, I will take you out. V'hitzalti, I will save you. V'ga'alti, and I will redeem you. And then v'lakachti, and I will take you. So those four, we call them the Lishona Tagula, the four languages of redemption. So first I'll take you out, I will save you. So the idea of taking out, I'm going to take you out of the difficulties of the labors. I will save you from the bondage. Or actually, let's say v'hitzalti, I will save you. V'ga'alti, redeem you. And doing it with a very powerful, with great might. And then I will take you, v'lakachti. So there's this process of going out, saving, redemption, and also this more of like a very intimate, v'lakachti etchem li'la'am, I will take you to be my nation, right? And then the fifth, which we don't have a fifth cup, but some say the fifth cup is the kos of Elijah, of Eliyahu HaNavi, v'heveti etchem al ha'aretz asher nasati, I will bring you into land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. V'natati ota lachem arasha, and he ends it by saying, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. It's almost like to say that this whole process, if you look at like, you know, if you're studying like you're doing English Lit, you're doing your you know, to look at the way that this is laid out. Right, so it starts out. The first is Hashem's messaging here. Vayomer lev ani Hashem, I am Hashem. Then says, I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in this name, but the name of Yud Kei Vav I never made known to them. I kept my covenant with them. They lived in the land themselves, but now I'm hearing the difficulties of the Jewish people. Therefore, tell the Jewish people, I am Hashem. So, like in the middle of the message, again, I repeat this: Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. I will say, I will take you out, I will save you, I will redeem you, I will take you to be a nation, okay? V'yadata, and then you'll know, Ani Hashem, again, back to that thing, this idea, I'm Hashem, your God, who takes you out, and then I'll bring you to the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now I will give it to you guys. V'natati ota lachem marasha, Ani Hashem. So like it's like Ani Hashem in the middle of the messaging, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, and then Ani Hashem. So I'm Hashem your God, and then I'm Hashem. And then Vaydaber Moshe came, and then Moshe does, what does he do? He conveys this messaging. But when Moses told this to the Israelite people, right, Vaydaber Moshe came al b'nei Israel, and Moshe spoke, he said, I would take out the butt. When Moshe told this to the Israelites, Vaydaber Moshe came al b'nei Israel, he gave this over to the Jewish people, but what happened was, v'lo shamu al Moshe, they could not hear him, they did not listen to him, because of what? Because their spirits were crushed, or they were by the cruel bondage, right? So they're suffering. They could not hear. They were not capable of hearing Moshe's message, or God's message through Moses. Okay, so, but you see here, there's like a shift now that this is like being set up, and it goes back. If you go back, it's worth looking at chapter 3, where you see that this is all being laid out by the messaging at the burning bush. And now you see again, Moshe goes, he tries his messaging to Pharaoh. That's a big flop. Things get worse. And now what's why would God have to repeat this again? So if you go back to chapter 3, I'll just tell you this on the outside, not in the text, but one of the things that you look, if you look closely, that God never told Moshe about the names. It's actually Moshe started the questioning, and what do I tell them when I go to them? And God never said about certain things that Moshe on his own said, oh, but when I do such and such? But look closely, God never told them to do such and such. It was Moshe's initiative. So God, you see that God goes with Moshe on that and says, okay, if you want to go in that direction of, you know, saying that you want to go talk to the people, because really, the idea was to go to Pharaoh and have Pharaoh send out the people. But Moshe puts in there, well, when I go to speak to the people, it's okay, you want to go in that direction? You go that way and, you know, do these different things. It kind of was Moshe's plan. And then Moshe comes back complaining, God, it didn't work. Okay, good. Now I will show you now. Now let's take it. Now let me tell you which way is to go. And then, therefore, at this point, God goes back to the messaging of the original. You know, and it's interesting, Moshe actually pulls on this idea of the naming. He almost intuitively understood that there was this issue of names being put out there, that there was a need for an establishment of identity, of understanding, relating to these different aspects of God through the names. But now God is clearly messaging it in a different way than, let's say, it was the way it was played originally. So it's worth looking at Exodus 3 to see that, to see the subtleties of the difference now in this process. But now, where are we now? What's going to happen now is now we're entering into the phase of the 10 plagues. Okay, so we're going to go into that phase. Now, at the night of the Seder, we quote, I don't know if you remember this, but we quote, we have the 10 plagues, and then we say something like this. We say, Rabbi Yehuda hayanotem bahem tzimimanim. Rabbi Yehuda would give this this mnemonic. And instead of, you know, dams for idea of blood, and you go through the thing, he says he would refer to it as Tzach Adash Ba'achav. Tzach Adash Ba'achav is actually taking all the 10 plagues, taking the first letter of each plague, and putting it into a mnemonic. And it was groups of 3, 3, and 3. And then there's obviously 10. That last one is kind of the wild card. We'll call it the extra, which is there's an extra special messaging that goes on. What is Rabbi Yehuda talking about? So if you now, we're not going to be able to capture all this, but it's important to understand that there's patterns. And the patterns are, what Rabbi Yehuda is telling us is that there's a pattern in the 10 plagues of 3, 3, and 3. And basically, you have number 1, number 4, and number 7 follow the exact same, a very similar structure. And that then 2 and 5 and 8 have the same structure. And then 3, 6, and 9 have the same structure. And that basically each of these three have a different message. So it goes, 1 is like major messaging. It almost gives us the theme of what's going to happen in the first three. What am I trying to message here? And then 2 has a soft, a very quick warning. The first one's really, again, very in-depth. Let's just look at the first. Let's take one to see what we're talking about here. Okay, so he says now, Moshe says, God says to him, go, I want you to go and tell, you know, Pharaoh to release the people. Moshe says, Hashem, listen, I'm not capable. I've impeded speech. Fine. God says, okay, he almost like ignores him. Okay, go. And then we have a little bit of a quick lineage here of Moshe and Aaron, who they are. And, you know, like almost like an intro. Okay. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemor, ani Hashem. So here we go back again. And the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord, I am Hashem. Daber el paro melech Mitzrayim, et kol asher ani dover elecha. I want you to go now and speak to the King Pharaoh of Egypt, all that I will tell you. Okay, again he says, I'm impeded speech. How is he going to listen to me? Fine. Twice we have that. We're not going into that today. Okay, here we go. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, okay, Lord said to Moses, see, I place you in the role of God to Pharaoh with your brother Aaron as your prophet. Now, you shall repeat all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh to let the Israelites depart from his land. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and marvels in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not heed you, I will lay my hand upon Egypt and deliver my ranks, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with extraordinary chastisements. Okay? And all the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand over Egypt and bring out the Israelites from their midst. Okay, so there's the idea of knowing. V'yedu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. They're going to know me. Okay? And so this Moses and Aaron did, and this Lord had commanded them. So they did, and just the Torah stops at this point. It's kind of interesting. It kind of gives us context. Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83 when they came to speak to Pharaoh, okay? Which is kind of interesting historically. Just as a pause, as a side, Moses ran away from Egypt to Midian. He had to run away because they had they wanted to kill him because he had committed murder, and he's in Midian for 40 years. So Moses spent 40 years growing up in the palace of Pharaoh, and then 40 years he's living in Midian, gets married, has a couple of kids, and then at 80 years old he starts this process of taking the Jewish people out of Egypt. Okay, and then there's another 40 years where he's with the Jews and with the Israelites in the desert. Right, so it's pretty interesting, a life of four, like three phases of Moses' life. Okay. So he says, like, so now he finally goes. So when Pharaoh speaks to you and says, produce your marvel, and then so then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it down before Pharaoh, it shall turn into a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron cast down his rod in the presence of Pharaoh and his courtiers, and it turned into a serpent. So then Pharaoh, for his part, summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, in turn, did the same with their spells. Like, basically, it's like today, I guess, people, you know, familiar with Harry Potter. It's like, you know, the sorcerers, they're all, like, you know, doing their thing. Like, I'm not impressed. Pharaoh says, my guys can do the same thing. You know, the snake trick? No problem. And then, so fine, Pharaoh's heart stiffened. He did not heed them. So now, here's where we start. Lech al paro baboker. So go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's coming out to the water and station yourself before him at the edge of the Nile, taking with you the rod that turned into a snake. And say to him, Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you to say, let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. But you have paid no heed until now. So here he starts. This is the messaging that's going to start the first three of the ten plagues. Ko amar Hashem. So, thus says the Lord, "Bezoteda ki ani Hashem." By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, so here we have, it's like the theme of all of this is, I want you to know, and through this process, I'm working on you understanding, getting the understanding that I am the Lord. So, Hine Anochi Makev Mateh Asher Biyadi Al Amayim. See, I shall strike the water in the Nile with the rod that this is in my hand, and they will be turned into blood. And the fish of the Nile will die, the Nile will stink, so that the Egyptians will find it impossible to drink the water of the Nile. And so then we have, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and hold out your arm over the waters of Egypt, its rivers, its canals, its ponds, and all of its bodies of water, that they may turn to blood. There shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and struck the water in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and his courtiers, and all the water of the Nile was turned into blood. And sure enough, and the fish of the Nile died. The Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile, and there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. But when the Egyptian magicians did the same with their spells, Pharaoh's heart stiffened, and he did not heed them as the Lord had spoken. And Pharaoh turned and went into his palace, paying no regard even to this. And then they started digging, and they couldn't find any water. This goes on for 7 days. So then, here's the idea. So that first one was a very in-depth. There's a lot of, you know, warning, and there's a messaging. The second of the plagues, you have this pattern of where it gets less. God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, Kormar Hashem, Shalach Ami Vavduni. Again, go and say, Kormar, so said God, send my people, let my people go and let them worship me. And if you don't, then I will plague you, your whole country with frogs. And these frogs will go all over the place, and etc. And then the frogs shall come up and on you and your people and all of your courtiers. And then, Vayomer Hashem Moshe. So here he doesn't tell us that he actually went to Pharaoh. He just says, go and do and say this message. And then the plague is applied, so to speak. And come the frogs, and there it is. And then what happens is, in reaction, so it doesn't tell us in this that he messaged or went and spoke to Pharaoh. God told him to tell Pharaoh. So we're assuming that that's what happened. And then they make it happen. And the sorcerers and the magicians are able to replicate this as well. And Pharaoh then summons Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to remove the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice the Lord. So then Moshe says to Pharaoh, you may have this triumph over me. For what time shall I plead in behalf of you and your courtiers and your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses to remain only in the Nile? And for tomorrow, he replied, and Moses said, as you say, that you may know that there is none like the Lord our God. Ki ein kashem elokeinu teidatzuman. So you should know. So this idea, again, everything that's happening here is a process of pushing this messaging of that people should get to know that there's no one like God. And sure enough, they take away the frogs, and Moses does exactly as he negotiated with Pharaoh, removes them exactly the time that he said he would. And then once it's removed, Pharaoh sees the relief, gets stubborn, doesn't come through with his promise. Now God says to Moses, tell Aaron, just raise your thing up, again, raise the staff, this time bring the lice. There's no warning, there's no messaging, boom, it's just done. And they do it, they bring this on to the people. This time, we also have, this time we say actually, again, this is the third time, but now magicians, they tried to do this, they could not. And at this point, there's a recognition. Now, what's interesting is, what is the reaction? The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Etzba Elokim hi. So what's interesting here is that here God is talking, Ani Hashem, I'm Yudke Vavke, I'm, you know, and what they recognize is not the hand, it's a finger, right? So it's a finger that they, it sounds like, okay, and it's Elokim. So they're recognizing it's not what I'm looking for. I wanted to establish the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, which is the controlling of all of everything, of the entire universe. And it's the finger of Elohim, okay? So it's kind of, it's like, it's almost like, really? That's all you see here? Right? So what happens? We start phase two, because there are three phases of this, right? So phase one was full, you know, long messaging warning. Second is a semi-warning, which we don't even see them doing. And then my third one is just going here, like, you know, send this plague. There's no warning. There's nothing. Now we start phase two. And it's, again, go back to, you know, go up in the morning, and where Pharaoh's going to go out to the Nile, right? So you see also something, a pattern there, right? Where does Pharaoh go? He only goes to the Nile in the early morning because Pharaoh sees himself as God. And so therefore, he doesn't want anybody seeing that he's a human being that's got to go take care of his needs. So he goes out early morning when no one can see him, okay? And so when is it that Moses is going to go with God's messaging? It's going to be to Pharaoh when he's trying to conceal his limitations as just a regular human being. It's at that point that the messaging is sent. So he goes out there and he meets Pharaoh in the early morning. And again, Vayom Bamarte Lav Ko Amar Hashem. Again, so said God, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the transcendental name of God, send out my people so that they can worship me. And if you don't, then this time I will let loose swarms of insects against you and your courtiers and your people and your houses. The house of the Egyptians and the very ground that you stand on shall be filled with swarms of insects. Now this one is, the messaging of the second phase is going to be this. L'man teida ki ani Hashem b'kerav haaretz. This time it's going to be, I am God, b'kerav haaretz, in the midst of the land. Okay. The first one was Ani Hashem. The second one of the three groups is going to be the message of in the midst of the land. Okay? And then you can look at it, you'll go through, you can see it yourself, chapter 8 here, of this idea of a long, you know, back and forth with Pharaoh. Then he refuses, plague comes. Second one has a semi, again, there's going to be the second of the now we're in phase two, and then we go through this. This is the three. So now we're up to six, right? And then of course, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Now that's a whole discussion.
It's a whole other question.
Right. That is we can talk about it. What's most interesting is that. That idea of God hardening Pharaoh's heart is very much discussed by the Maimonides in the Laws of Repentance about the idea of free will, because you know everything that we have is predicated on the fact that we have the ability to make our own decisions. We're not forced into doing anything. So what does it mean that God hardens Pharaoh's heart? That is actually very much a discussion as to how that worked, but not for now. I guess like the simple answer maybe would be that in order to give him the free will here where he's coming down hard on him was to harden his heart. That was the way to like kind of balance the things out so that he could still have some kind of free will. But I don't want to go there, right?
Okay,
so now phase three. This is the last of the three. It's only the first of those of phase three of the plagues is in this week's parasha. The last three plagues, so the last two of phase three, and then the last is the tenth, are going to come up in Parshas Bo in next week. But this, the first, you know, we get to see the message because we see here in this one it says he'll say Bavorti da ki ein kamoni b'chol haaretz. Okay, so he starts out the same idea early in the morning. Present yourself to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go to worship me. And then for this time, I will send all my plagues upon your person and your courtiers and your people in order that you may know that there is none like me in all the world. See, there's nothing, right? So first it was like, you'll know that I am in the midst of the land. And now the third phase is there's nothing, there ain't kamoni b'chol haaretz. There's none like me in all the world. So you have this So when Rabbi Yehuda says his thing of the mnemonic of the Tzach Adash B'Achav, what he's really saying is when you go through the text, understand that there's this three-phase approach of the plagues, that the each one is a set of three, and each one is messaging a different message, and that it's a there's like a shift and how you want to understand like how the shift is playing, but you see how God is clearly, you know, sending this message to Pharaoh and really to the entire world. And if Egypt is the center of humanity at that point in time, so this is really this incredibly powerful messaging that God is coming out, so to speak, and is introducing himself in this global way. And Pharaoh is the foil in a way. But you see this messaging that's being conveyed, and it's very much a three-phase approach of the first three, the next three, the next three. And then there's obviously, if you look at the nature of each plague, they tie in. If you think about it, if I'm trying to message...
Go back a second. What are the three phases again?
The first phase is, I am Hashem.
Okay.
Then he says, I'm God in the midst, in your midst, in the midst of the land. And the last one is that there's nothing like me. Like, I'm going to do things here that are like almost maybe supernatural. Or this ain't kamoni b'chol haaretz. There's none like me in all the world. Right? So
escalating proofs.
Like, yeah, in a way, right? So,
well, but also I think it's like the people at that point may have been so concrete in their approach, like, what is this God, you know, like, and then you have to show something absolutely concrete, like crazy events that, I don't know, that would move them enough to say, okay.
Right, so there's definitely, I mean, there's, you know, I saw something interesting that, it's kind of an interesting idea. You know, again, it requires, you know, thought and analysis. But the statement or the claim was that how can it be that anybody can't, how can it be after God reveals himself on Sinai that there can be anybody in the world that does not believe in God?
Right.
So, but really? Is that true? Does that really play? Or but in a way, what we're saying is that this whole, the fact that you have the Exodus story event that plays out and then culminates with the revelation at Sinai, it should be enough. There's enough there now for people to tap into, to connect, that was the process here. I can't get so in your face that it's going to be the Pharaoh issue where I'm taking away your free will, so I got to harden your heart to at least balance it out so you can maintain your free will, let's say it that way. But this idea of, it's amazing. Like, and then there's, again, we're just hitting the top part of it, like really more the up, like we're panning ourselves up. If you pan closer in with these basic tools, you'll start to, you yourselves can connect how each of these plagues in their nature of what they are is helping communicate whatever the messaging was. Now, there's also like an idea, for example, that God created the world with 10 utterances. And if you go back and you look at the creation story, there are 9 times that it says that God said, let there be this, let there be that. All right, what about the 10th? So they say, explain that perhaps that when it says in the beginning, that was the first phase of creation, that God, you know, made that happen in the beginning. He creates the beginning as well. And that's the 10th, that's the first. And that the actual 10 plagues is an inverse of the 10 utterances of creation. So that there's like a very, you know, again, like you're going back into like a very deep like connection to the phases of creation into this. You're creating a new kind of reality of how we relate to God in the world. And then that also the Ten Commandments is another extension of that as well. So that this idea of the tens is this, there's a very, you know, deep connection between all these, that they're ways of creating new realities that we're going to be able to exist in. So, you know, that's what's, you know, occurring here, that this is very, you know, like if you see like all this, all, it's all, you know, things that are occurring within nature that God is playing out. Okay, so here's just what you have in this week's parasha, that you have God coming and saying, here's what Shmi Hashem, my reputation of God, Yud Kei Vav Kei, of the transcendental, this all-powerful God, that's going to be really established. That's what we're looking to do here. I'm going to establish this aspect of myself, of Ani Hashem, in this process. And that it's, and again, it's like you go and you read it, like, you know, Pharaoh, like, just let him go already, you know? But it's and Hashem says it right from the beginning. He's not going to listen. And I need him to be the foil. I need this to be a person that's, you know, going to be resisting to this. But that ultimately, this idea, Laman Teda Ki Ani, right? Ki La Hashem Haaretz. It's like, again, it's this idea that God is in control of the land and the world. What's interesting also is that as you think about it, if God created the world, okay, you can believe in the God of creation. What God is saying here is that I'm not just the God of creation and I kind of put things into, I kind of pressed the button and things started happening, but I continuously am involved. That so that I'm creating also, as he does here, in those first, at the beginning of how we, if you go back here, just look at these this language here. It's so important when he's saying and therefore say to the people, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from the labors of the Egyptians, deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and through extraordinary chastisements, with great wonders, and then ultimately I will take you to be my people. And I'll be your God. So it's like there's, now what we're saying is that there's not just that I'm coming out to show how I am, you know, like I'm the Almighty, but that more that it's that he's creating this relationship with us. Is that he's taking us to be a nation and that he's going to be our God, that he's creating a relationship with us and that we should know God. We should, that ultimately what it is all about getting to know him. And then ultimately, you know, and when that's done, I'll bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'll give it to you as a possession. And I am the Lord. Like we're going to almost to say, like, you know, the idea of the land itself also, and this whole process is to go to a place where we can be with God. So that it's not just that it doesn't stop there. It's like we're setting something in motion, the ultimate goal being that relationship. So, you know, it's this process of the 10 plagues and how it's split up in the three phases, and then ultimately the last one, which we can talk about next week, is the idea of that last plague is a really kind of an interesting one, this idea that the firstborn are afflicted. But one of the messages that God puts out there to Moses right at the beginning is he refers to the Jewish people as B'ni B'chor Yisrael. The Jewish people are God's children, of the firstborn. And that idea of the firstborn, that firstborn child has that special relationship. The idea of firsts, that's like the, you know, has that special aspect, and so when God comes to punish the Jewish people, I mean, sorry, the Egyptians, he afflicts the firstborn, he kills the firstborn male, because that's, you afflicted my children Israel, which are my firstborn. That's the idea, and in a sense, there is this, you know, another aspect of these, of the plagues, is Mida Keneged Mida, this idea that God always punishes in a tit for tat, you know, parallel between how you afflicted is how you'll be punished. And so, and there's a lot of that going on as well. So that culminates with the idea of the afflicting, if the killing of the firstborn male of the Egyptians, because God looked at how the Egyptians were going after and really causing such pain and suffering to the Jewish people, that we are God's firstborn, and so God's going to punish with going after the firstborn of the Egyptians. Okay? So that's That's kind of a basic overview, but it's with that you can now open up and you can look at the text. You could see the three phases and the different like patterns. It's really a very cool thing. The patterns that are set up and how you see it. You know, 1, 4, 7, and that type of thing. You can set up an acrostic or however you want to analyze it. You could see it, but then you can look at the subtleties then. In terms of the different phases, what's being messaged, very important ideas. But ultimately, what God is saying, and that's why when we come to the night of the Seder, you know, this idea of this the four languages of redemption, right? Which is, you know, highlighted by the Lakach Yadchem Li La'am, that God is saving us, but for the ultimate purpose of becoming one with God, right? To know God, right? And that's what this is what's being played out here. Is that God is sending this very powerful message, and then we're doing two things. We're going to be able to be redeemed to then have freedom and also liberty, which is not the same thing per se. For another time, we can talk about that. Okay, so very important ideas that I think for us practically. So then we take this, how, you know, to practically... apply it to our own lives is the idea of knowing that this has all occurred. It's not some kind of historical. It's not a book of history as much as a book of for us to how God speaks to us here thousands of years later. It's supposed to be something that's very very modern or very it's timeless. Just like God is beyond time, so is His Torah. And so the messaging that occurs at that time in Egypt is being messaged to us as we speak here in 2021, going to 22, and 5782 on the Hebrew calendar. It's that Hisham is saying all these messages are very much, what was the whole point? Is Vidatam, Lakachti Eschem Lilam, I'm taking you to be my nation and for me to be your God and to have a relationship. And to then use all these things that are being, you know, this is God in a sense speaking to us. If there's an infinite God, he somehow creates a certain type of finitude in his Torah that gives us the ability to grasp Him and to understand Him and to be able to impact on how we live our lives and how we, you know, make for ourselves, you know, make bring meaning to our lives and connection to the ultimate, the eternal, which is God and everything that relates to that. Okay? Any questions or comments?
Let me ask this.
Yeah.
So,
yep.
Yeah, so like you said in the beginning, there are all these different names of God. Like there's Elohim, Adonai, Shaddai. And you mentioned in the beginning that a lot of times in Genesis, in Bereshit, they're saying, they use the word Elohim, right? Mm-hmm. Ani Elohim, Ani Elohim. I am your God. As a way of saying I'm creating.
Mm-hmm.
Because that name is sort of a more forceful name than Adonai. Is it? You said there was a difference in the structure of.
Well, let's say this way. Well, okay. So the shame of the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei, that this transcendental name that's being really pushed here in this story here in Vayera, is if you're going to talk about power, I think that's the name Yud Kei Vav Kei is even more powerful than the Shem Elokim, but in terms of how.
Oh.
But yeah, so then what's the difference? Is that one is more forgiving than the other. So Yud Kei Vav Kei, the transcendental aspect.
So my question is like,
yeah.
the thought I had was if the name somehow indicates the what's the word? If somehow how the name is used is related to what the event is. For example, here he is creating the world. And then if you look fast forward to them in Egypt, he's about to create a nation. And are those similar things? And that's you know, like how they're... In the beginning, he's creating the world. And then here he is creating a nation now.
Mm-hmm.
The birth of a nation, the birth of the world. Is the name similar in those two contexts?
That's very... It's a very the idea of Yud Kei Vav Kei more to the national... As opposed to the, well, I'll say it like this. It's a beautiful, like I would take that idea and say that the name Elohim, which is the first purest name of God in creation, in the sense that this is like the idea of, I guess, again, exactitude, and, you know, very, very, you know, that word exact, like everything is, you know, what you do,
precise,
the precision, right? The precision, exactitude. But it's also very physical in nature. Okay. The Yud Kei Vav Kei name that is being introduced here is more of the, on a higher plane of spirit, on the spiritual realm, meaning it's where spiritual and the physical come together.
Okay.
Okay. Now what's interesting about that is the name Israel, as opposed to the Jew, like you, like when we say it, we're Jews, that's coming from the name Judah. And the name Israel, Yisrael, is, there's something very more spiritual and lofty to that name. So when you said that idea that the name that's coming out here is more of an intro of the of God coming into this world, the God of, you know, of the endlessness of God, the spiritual God that enters into the physical realm, and you can, that's the experience of Egypt and the experience of Mount Sinai and all that stuff. But the, like you said, that idea of the creation of the nation of Israel, of how it, we're being, you know, developed in this process with this name Yud Kei Vav Kei, it's very interesting because the name Yisrael has the aspect of the physical nation, but we have a spiritual nature that's what's, we're supposed to tap into the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, that God that's very spiritual. So, and it's very interesting that in a way, maybe there's something going on with that name of Yud Kei Vav Kei that helps nurture and create the nation that's known as Israel. Not to be confused right. with, you know, Jew or something like that, which is, again, different,
well, yeah.
different parts of the identity.
And
again, but very interesting.
Yeah, okay. The question is that And on a more practical level, I don't want to take up all the questions, but like on a practical level, did the Jews at that point know that there was a God? I mean, are you starting from, were they starting at a point where like, we're just a bunch of guys working here in Egypt doing our work? Did they, those people themselves have an identity, the existence of a God?
Yeah,
or so did it take this, so was it easier for them to access the concept of God because they already had some concept of it? Or was it the kind of thing where you had to start from scratch and then the Almighty had to send these ridiculously, incredibly overt signs to get them to shift as a, and that's an amazing shift that could happen, you know?
So the answer is that they definitely had a tradition. There seemed to be some type of tradition that was passed down from Jacob through, that they knew that there was going to be a God that would redeem them. They had that tradition. But it sounds like, in a way, like the way it's described is that they were very much, there was a certain immaturity to the Jewish people in terms of their, how they related to God. And you see that even more so as they get into the desert after they get out, that there's this constant issue of reverting back to bad habits, so to speak, where, you know, there's idol worship
right.
type of stuff and things like that. That there's, so there is, so you, I would say that they had a God awareness, but they had issues. They had to work through issues of how do we integrate that into our lives? Like the same thing we deal with today. Like how do we do the integration issue? First, for us, like part of our integration work would be recognition of, like, you know, understanding, like for us as, you know, let's say educated adults that have awareness of like the world around us and things like that, we still need to work on our, you know, God awareness and things of that nature, and looking at things, you know, let's say whatever we have might be on an immature level, or which we have to, like, as, you know, now we're older, like, okay, let's get a little bit more serious about how we understand these things on a more mature level. So that I think that would be the same thing for the Jewish people and the Egyptian, you know, coming out of Egypt. There was this certain immaturity that probably existed that they had to work through, and that was a process that they went through, you know, that we continue to go through.
Okay.
Yeah. But it's interesting, that idea, the name, how it relates to how we develop as a nation, creation of a nation. That's very, you know, that's clearly, if you look at the way the text is reading, God keeps on saying, you know, Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem, that name, and relating to us, that how we're going to, you know, he will become a God to us, for us. So now we have to, we're being pulled along to, like, kind of step up to that, you know, the process of God awareness and integration of that into our of who we are. Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah. Okay.
Good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Any other questions or comments?
Yeah.
You don't have to.
Nitz, how's everything in Israel?
I'm sorry?
How's everything in Israel?
Everything is great. Thank God. Thank God. Things are really, yeah. Cannot complain.